This morning's scripture comes from Philippians, the first chapter, beginning at the third verse. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
A new year, 2018. And one of the traditions is making resolutions. You know, exercise more, those weight loss challenges, perhaps reading more good books, developing a new or expanded interest, hobby, and the line can go on and on. Did you know that the word resolution does not appear in the Bible? But what we do find are scripture references concerning such key topics as God's plan for your life, developing new attitudes toward problems, what true commitment to Jesus Christ means, setting priorities, how we grow through life stages, and many, many more, too exhaustive for the time we have. The title for today's sermon, Can We Really Be Optimistic This Year? Its purpose is to both encourage and challenge you and me that the answer to that question is a resounding yes, as we now unpack six key truths from the scriptures just read by Bonnie. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may your word now become as light unto our feet and a lamp unto our posts as we travel this journey by your Spirit. You know, just encourage and enlighten your word to us. Amen. You'll see in your outline, I quoted Helen Keller, and the quote is as follows. No pessimist ever discovered the secrets of the stars or sailed to an uncharted land or opened a new heaven to the human spirit. That serves as a catalyst, you know, for our message theme this morning, because I believe, and perhaps you do too, that there are those in the church who are pessimists. They see the glass always half empty. You notice? Half empty. And today, friends, is a day to be an optimist based upon the Word of God. You would say, oh, is that just a type of Pollyanna attitude that comes from a fleeting feeling associated with a new year? As we move into this new year together, friends, I challenge you to look upward and forward along with me as we turn to one of the most optimistic books in the Bible, the book of Philippians. In doing some preparation, I came across a surprising book title. I noted it in your outline, The Power of Negative Thinking. The author is Julie Noren, and she's a psychology professor at Wellesley College. And she wrote the book, and she says, and I quote her words here, "Harness the power of negative energy to reach your goals." And the promotion for this book went something like this, and again I quote, "Are you tired of always being told to look on the bright side? Are you criticized for imagining worst-case scenarios? Do you wish your optimistic friends would just leave you alone and let you be negative? If you answered yes to any of these questions," this is still in the promotion of that book, "you may be one of the millions of people who have learned to cope with the pressures of modern-day life by using defensive pessimism, a strategy of imagining the worst-case scenarios in any situation," end of quote. As a pastor, as well as an observer of people, I have seen the gift, and I'm using that very loosely, of discouragement. And this author certainly is pointing that as a type of misguided virtue. I have read that there are church consultants who are telling us that the church in America is not going to make it because, one, we speak the language of the culture. We must start doing that. That's what we must start doing. Two, we tune in to exactly which kind of worship the unbeliever really wants. Or three, we develop the right marketing campaign, program, or website. Amazingly, in many of these cases, friends, the solution for the so-called deathbed situation in the church is available for a small consulting fee from some of these same consultants that are promoting defensive pessimism. You know, there also may be someone here this morning who feels as if he or she is not going to really make it, that the journey of discipleship has taken some bad turns personally. Maybe you are discouraged by your own sins or the situation in which you find yourself or your family or loved ones. You just can't see through the circumstances to see any approaching victory in your Christian life. And you know, friends, we all have those types of feelings from time to time. This new year, 2018, I am more optimistic than ever about the future of the church of our Lord Jesus and Fairview. I am optimistic about your life and mine in the kingdom of God, no matter what we may be facing. Now, someone may say a misplaced optimism would say, "I am optimistic because I know you can hang in there and do it," or that our leaders are capable of leaping, and I'm using as a figure of speech, tall buildings in a single bound. Remember when we were kids, the Superman, the leaping tall buildings, you know, bending steel in his bare hands, that type of thing. No, friends, I am not an optimist because of a person, because of a leader, or any human part of the church. I am optimistic because in 2,000 years of human frailty, satanic opposition, and worldly attack, the promise of our Lord that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it is as certain today as ever. We see this clearly realized in the early church with an apostle in jail, Paul, Apparently failing to evangelize and reach the Gentiles, the church's future seemed to be in jeopardy. The truth is that while Paul was in prison, he wrote a letter of thanksgiving to the church at Philippi about how God was using his situation to advance the kingdom. From the wonderfully encouraging book of Philippians, especially chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, which Bonnie just read, I want to encourage you to look through the optimistic lens of the Bible to see God is able to build his church through you, through me. Truly, this is a divine description of an optimistic Christian, Paul, and an optimistic church. This description may be summed up from this passage by the values of an optimistic church. And that leads us now, if you have the outline before you, the values of an optimistic church. Verses 3 through 11. 1. Honor the past. Honor the past. Paul thanked God upon every remembrance of them. Their ministry had produced some great things in the past. They had helped other churches and had been a blessing to the body of Christ. Paul thanked God for them and for the fellowship they enjoyed in the past. Key point, remembering is a sacred act in the Bible, one commanded by God. The Passover was an observance in which Israel was to remember how God had liberated them from an oppressive life of bondage and into freedom. The Lord's Supper, later in the service, we will be partaking of that, is a commandment to remember that Christ is our Passover for us, that in his body and blood we have our freedom and are on the way to our promised land. The book of Psalms is filled with the command to remember. David, in Psalm 77:1, honors what God has done in the past, and I quote, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. End of quote. Failure to remember what God has done is sinful. Let me quote another verse from Psalm 106, verse 7. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. So, it is right, it is good, and glorifying to God to remember on this day, the first Sunday in 2018. You and I know God has used our church, Fairview, this is personalizing it, in powerful ways in the past. I am sure there are people here who have been blessed by the ministry of this church. I suspect there will be people in heaven because of the past teaching ministry of this congregation. Like Paul, we can look back and remember the great times together. Second key point for you to recall, we can be thankful for ministry. You and I can be thankful for ministry. We can be thankful for good friends, for godly pastors who have passed through these halls and this sanctuary. As you move forward in 2018, do not disconnect from the past, but honor the past. For me, personalizing it, honoring the past is important, personally. Since 1996, when I was first called, if I can put it that way, to full-time work for the Lord, It indeed was an adventure and a bold stepping out in faith. I had been an educator for 3 decades in the public schools, and now I was finding myself enrolled in seminary and concurrently serving as a pastor in the Evangelical Congregational denomination in the communities of Ambler and Red Hill, Montgomery County. During the next 7 years of pastoral ministry, followed by an additional 5 years as headmaster at several Christian schools, the Lord brought into our lives, Joyce and me, wonderful and challenging ministry-related experiences, and equally so, friendships and relationships that we both cherish and value. And our most recent past, how about the summer of 2017? That's pretty recent, right? God has once again opened an opportunity of ministry service to the church family that Joyce and I consider as our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's Fairview. So in a way, Paul began his letter by honoring the past. However, we cannot live in the past. You know that, and I know that. To do so is to erect like a type of mausoleum and live among the dead. Don't want to do that. Paul lifts their eyes to the glorious present and a future in verse 6, and this is the second value. Build for the future. Build for the future. Verse 6 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Paul begins by speaking of being confident of this. God has done some great things in the past, but there were great things yet to come. The Christian life is dynamic, alive, and moving through history to reach each and every new generation that comes along. Likewise, another one of those takeaway points, God is not finished with you, nor me. Not finished with you, not finished with me. You honor the past, but now God is calling you into a future with Him. The reign of the Lord Jesus guarantees He will see you through. This is the heart, friends, that says with Paul, as Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, and I quote once more, "I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out to me." Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. Eugene Peterson. Third value, it's in verse 7. Glory and grace. Glory and grace. The central theme of the writings of Paul is what God has done in Christ through the divine truth of grace. God has done what we cannot do through sending His Son to live the life we cannot live and die a death for our sins. He offers eternal life to all who call upon Him by faith. This is grace. And Paul will say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, again I quote, "I do not set aside grace, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain." Friends, we are saved by grace, kept by grace, and it must be in grace that you and I do ministry together at Fairview. That leads us to the number 4 point that you find in verses 8 and 9. Abound in love and knowledge of Jesus. In these verses, Paul shows that his own heart is for loving the saints with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Then Paul says his prayer is that the love of the saints may overflow increasingly with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best. And what is best? He wants all of us, you and me, to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in love, meshed or wed to knowledge and insight of his word. I'm going to repeat that. What does he want for you and me? To follow Jesus in love, wed to knowledge, and the insight of his word. Verse 10, the fifth value is this. Keep your eyes on the eternal. Keep your eyes on the eternal. God wants you to remember that you and I are on a journey of faith in Christ, which is going somewhere to the newly promised land, the very abode of Almighty God. Some of us will get there when we pass from this life. Others, when Christ returns again. And all of us will see that day, great day of the resurrection. This next point I really want to emphasize to you, encouragement. Encourage each other, people of God, Fairview, encourage. If you are here this morning, please remember, and you are here physically, mentally, spiritually, the Word of God is telling us the day of Christ, a future day, it's coming. The question is, how will you appear before his throne? I trust pure and blameless, except through only the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Moreover, I think Paul is dealing here with the Christian life. He is saying to remember this journey that you and I are on. As we are filled with love and God's word that gives knowledge and insight, we will begin living for eternity now. Finally, and this is in verse 11, I quote, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Sixth point, practice his praise. Practice his praise. Paul said all of our lives is moving toward praise. Moving toward praise. The values of this optimistic believer is that life is lived as an act of worship. That's in your outline. Life is lived as an act of worship. Our worship services, Fairview's worship services, will be filled with expectation and wonder if we come to see we really are practicing our praises for ultimately heaven. So there you are, friends. These are the six values to be optimistic in 2018. Honor the past. Build for the future. Glory in grace. Abound in knowledge and the love of Jesus. Keep your eyes on the eternal. Practice your praise. And in closing, you'll see on your outline, I have what I call the Toby story. I like to share that with you because I think it's very fitting in conclusion to our message this morning. Call this young man Toby. Toby had Down syndrome, and Toby had a dream. Toby wanted to be in the Special Olympics and tried to run a 50-yard dash. However, Toby was not a boy. He was nearly 30 years of age. He was very overweight, and he had asthma. But he had a dream. He had a dream. He knew he could do it. So these special needs people lined up on that sunny day on a football field, The gun sounded, and off they went. Off they went. You probably would not have recruited any of them for your track team, I don't think. But guess what? They were giving it their all. They were giving it their all. Toby was heavy, and he had quite a bit of breathing difficulty. He was way behind, and finally, he falls. He falls down. There, flat on the grass, his tears now mixing with the sod, his big body is heaved with disappointment. Then, out of the corner of everyone's eyes, comes Dad. You see, Toby's dad had a dream that was even greater than his son's dream. He wanted that race for Toby more than Toby wanted that race. He only wanted him to finish, not to compete or necessarily to win. He wanted his boy to have a victory. He was more sure it would happen than Toby. So he runs out. He picks up his son, and he starts running with him, thrown over his shoulder. Kind of get that word picture there? He started hollering to his boy, "You are going to make it, Toby. You will make it all the way, son." Toby then got into it and started hoping and hollering and saying, yeah, Dad, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. The point, you and I are Toby in a sense. We will be victorious, not because of a powerful, creative, ingenious pastor or hard-working congregation, but of a loving Savior who is unwilling that any should be lost. He will see the victory. He will see that you are kept, that your lampstand will be in place when he comes again. He wants it more than you. He promises he will turn your heartaches to rejoicing. He is strongest in your and my weakness. Of that, friends, I am optimistic. His sovereign grace and his unstoppable kingdom leave me with no other option to believe. Be optimistic this year, and I trust you believe that too. Say amen, someone.